Good morning. I mentioned to Pastor Joe this morning that the subject I'm going to talk about is anxiety. And so I was really stressed out about doing this service. So I had to put into practice what I want you to do, okay? So I speak, I'm serious. You guys think I'm kidding. I'm serious about it. But anyways, my preliminary remarks, I want to say a couple things, okay? My experience here as a congregant and on staff really marked my life. And wherever I go, when we start to talk about church and Christian circles, I talk about Scranton Road. And I mentioned to them the diversity of the congregation and the care that you have for one another, which is biblical, of course. And that it seems to be a picture of what heaven's going to be like, because we have such a broad congregants in terms of ethnicity and religious background and profession and all the things that the world makes up, we are here. And it's a light that shines in darkness, believe me. And the light that you project will be known in heaven when you get there. So I really want to encourage you and know that this is God ordained and that his hand is upon not only the ministry, but you as people and how God wants to use you. And you need to have that confidence. And you need to sense God's approval in your life, because without that, we would be without hope, and we'd be like the lost, you know. They're scurrying to find what you have. And so, you know, I adjure you to share that life, share the joy, share the love that you have, and it's a gift. It's God's gift to you. So don't squander it. Put it out there. You know, there's a biblical principle, is you reap what you sow, and that God increases the seed sown. So if you want love in your life, be a lover. You want joy, be joyful. And God will do the rest. Amen. Isn't it great that we can just rest in God? That our salvation, that our blessing, that our purpose, all the things that matter to us are transcendent from the throne of God. And we're going to talk about God's peace today. It comes from, Jesus said in John 24, my peace I give unto you. It's not man's peace he gives us. It's the very peace that was in the throne room of God before the creation of the world, that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit possess. That's what he gave you. His love, Jesus said in another place, my love I give to you. His love is the same love that was in the throne of God before the foundation of the world. So it's not really your love, it's his love that he gave to you. So those times when you get fuzzy and feeling really great, you're experiencing a little bit of heaven. And when we get there, you know, this old flesh will be gone and we'll be able to receive the fullness of it. But we can experience it here, not to the degree that we'll have when we take that next step. But I just want you to know that he loves you greatly, that Scranton Road Bible Church is famous, at least in my circles. And I want you to take heart to what I'm saying. This is not fluff. This is serious, what I'm saying. And go out and get them. And don't be afraid Don't be hindered, but you have what the world needs, and share that with them, because I'm telling you, as you well know, the trouble that the world is in. I was born shortly after World War II ended. And I started to reflect on what the world's like today, okay? And I did a little history study for you. In 1945, I believe it was in August, the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, two of them. In 1949, the Soviet Union developed its own atomic bomb. In 1952, the United States develops the hydrogen bomb. And in 1953, the Soviets followed with their version. Now, I was a young boy at the time, and we had civil defense drills in our school. Now, this is how silly we were in those days. They taught us to how to survive a hydrogen attack was to get under the desk. We were so naive as a nation and as people. The innocence that may have been found, it wasn't. We were all sinners back then, just as there's sinners today. But there was a sense of innocence in the culture. You know, I was raised with Ozzie and Harriet, and Father Knows Best, and all the other ones, you know. And then along comes the Fonz, you know. Hey, whoa, what's going on? You know what I mean? And the Fonz was a hint of the changes that were coming. And so I said, as a young child, I thought, you know, what in the world is going on? But it got worse. Good news, right? The ICBM missiles were developed by the U.S. and the Soviet Union in 1957, meaning there's no place on Earth that's really safe. And I thought to myself, well, okay. Then the Cuban Missile Crisis happens in October of 62. And by that time, I was probably a sophomore in high school, and I remember in one of our classes, the teacher was talking about what was going on. And I said, I don't want to die. And I just said that vocally, you know, in the middle of the class. And the teacher, to his credit, said, look, some things are worth dying over. And he was right. Some things are, but I don't know if Cuba was it, you know what I mean? But anyways, I asked myself, what in the world is going on? And then it really hit. Medgar Evers was assassinated in June of 1963. Which started a wave of assassination in political and religious figures that has come back to, in a sense, haunt us. In John Kennedy was assassinated in November of 63. What's going on? Martin Luther King died in April of 1968 by an assassin's bullet. There was a song called The Eve of Destruction. And this is part of the first verse. Even the Jordan River had bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Now, I want to tell you, that thought was what was, at that time, began to sweep through the country and the world, because there was no answer for these nukes. And so we turned on each other instead of turning to God. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated in June of 1968. The Vietnam War raged from 1955 through April of 1975. Marvin Gaye recorded a song and said, what's going on? And I'm not sure of the order, but he said, brother, brother, there's so many of you dying. Mother, mother, there's so many of you crying. We got to get some love here, he said. Tell me what's going on. Because there's no answer in the world. In May of 1970, I was a student at Kent State. And I realized the level of animosity that was present on that campus. Contrary to a lot of opinions at the time, it was very conservative place. You know, most of the students there were suitcase people. They came to school, and then on Friday they headed home because really there wasn't nothing there for them. And then all this uproar that took place in the May of that year, and I honestly said to myself, what's going on? And I remember this on Saturday night or on Sunday night after all the stuff that went on. There was a bunch of us, I looked like Jerry Garcia at the time, you know, and we all hung out. We were long hairs, we were the freaky people, you know, we were the guys that you didn't give jobs to and all that stuff. And so, we're discussing the events of the day, and I told these guys I was with, I said, I'm not going to school tomorrow. Not that I went a lot anyways, I mean, you know, but tomorrow, for sure, May 4th, I wasn't going to be on campus. And I had a job, and I didn't go, and I'm walking from where I lived towards the campus. My job is right across the street. And these people are coming back. Some are crying. Some are running. I passed somebody I knew. I said, what's going on? So they shot a bunch of kids. What in the world is going on? Multiple recessions. The death of American manufacturing in the 70s, social changes, protest movements, decline in values, they're not connected, increase in drug use. What in the world is going on? The end of happy days as we knew it. The era of terrorism begins, 1972, the Munich attack on Israeli athletes. In 1979, I believe, the U.S. Embassy taken in Iran. The attack on the United States Marine Barracks in Beirut, 200 and some of those guys died. The attack on the federal building in Oklahoma City in 1995, and probably capped off momentous-wise for us was September 11th, 2001. Listen to these statistics. There were 30,000 incidents of terrorism with 52,000 injuries recorded and over 20,000 deaths. And this is where we're living. And just this week, North Korea, nuclear bomb test. What in the world is going on? And so we search, we look. We sometimes search in the wrong places. Remember that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Well, the only place that you're going to find any peace is in Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Look at the verse. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. But I'm not talking about the peace with God. Romans 5 tells us that we have peace with God. He's not mad at us. He never was. You know, the enmity between God and man was the enmity in man's heart. God never, never had enmity towards his creation. Now, he didn't approve of what we did a lot of times. And he is a just God, so judgment is coming. But you know, that judgment is tempered by his love because he sent Jesus. And in sending of Christ, that was his answer to our sin. And Jesus was willing. He said, I'm going to go. Turn me loose. Remember that song? Who was it that did that? Not Dion. Who's the other guy? Turn me loose. Oh, I don't remember. One of them rock and rollers back in the day. See, that's what happens when you get old. You forget your favorite songs and all that stuff. So what do you do now? Where are you? Well, you got slide 3 for me? I'm going to preach this, and these are the teaching points I'll probably never get to because I chased so many rabbits, you know, that... Okay. You can read them, and I'm going to preach it. You're where you're at because our circumstances are providentially arranged. There's no chance, no fate that is active in your life, and it's the force and power of God that has you where you're at. Now, we've got to learn to trust God and have confidence in Him and His sovereign choices for us. Remember, Psalms 91 said, I will be with you in trouble. Well, a lot of you are probably in trouble. But God's promise is that He's there with you, that He's in the midst of it, okay? That He hasn't forgotten you. It's so easy to think because things aren't going the way you feel they should be going that God has abandoned you, and He hasn't. He's given Himself to you fully in Jesus Christ, and when you receive Him, the very Godhead is living within you. He is the God that a man's hand could not build a temple to contain Him. But in John, Jesus said to His followers, listen to me, He said. If you will obey my words, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. The world cannot contain Him. The universe cannot contain Him. But He and the Father and the Holy Spirit want to come and make their dwelling inside of you. Now, I want to tell you, you got something going here, believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't have this. There is no peace for the wicked. I'd like to tell you there is, but there isn't. The only way to peace is through Jesus Christ. And then you learn how to develop that, okay? And this scripture that we're talking about tells us how to overcome our anxieties. Because you have them. Now, it's not wrong to have a conscious care about the right things. That's not a problem. Yeah, you should be concerned about your children, and you should be concerned about your work. You should be concerned about your spiritual life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, the scriptures say, has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. So this is not a concern or a care that you should have. These are inordinate affections, so to speak. They're a concern that brings you over into fear and to anxiety, an anxious care. One that God says you should not have because I care for you in Peter 5. Now, when you study anxiety, if you want to do a study on this, read Matthew 6 and 1 Peter 5. Now, there's many things said about anxiety, but this text that we're looking at, plus those other two, are very concise when it comes to dealing with what worries you. What ails you, Hagar? Remember that? Back in Genesis? She gets the boot. She said, well, I'll give my boy the last drink of water and I'll go under this tree and die. The Holy Spirit comes. What ails you? Well, I'm going to say the same thing to you and me. What ails you? Don't you know God's in control of all this? That you can trust Him? Now, we don't need to rejoice for our circumstances, but we rejoice in our circumstances. Romans 8, 28. Okay? So there's two questions that are asked. When and for how long are we to rejoice in the Lord? Did you ever get worn down thinking of that? To both questions, the text answers with one word, always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Meaning, you don't rejoice because you don't have sickness. You don't rejoice because you're not broke. You don't rejoice for your children are doing everything that they're supposed to be doing. Whatever concerns you, you rejoice because you're in Jesus Christ. And that's where your joy comes from. My joy I give unto you, He said. Transcendent joy, transcendent love, transcendent peace. It's just like the heavens open and He pours out those attributes on us, which He does in Jesus Christ. He said, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But, He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, giving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is 4:6 Philippians. Present your requests to God. Prayer is an expression of worship. Prayer, I know we make a petition, but if you look at that text, he talks about giving thanks and worship three times and only talks about supplication one time. What's your prayer life like? Is it a list? Lord, money, food, clothing, health, esteem, success, all the things. And those aren't bad in themselves. But how about, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. In my imperfect way, I try to serve you. But I know your grace is sufficient because where sin abounds, your grace does more abound. Now, I'm going to tell you, you've got to connect that way with God. And you do that because you begin to recognize who he is and what he's done for you. Could you imagine the creator of the universe? He says, all right, oceans, you stop right there. You can't go a quarter of an inch more than that. He hangs the stars in the sky. He names them, every one of them, and he loses not one of them. This is the God you serve. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament, his power. Day by day, they utter forth speech. Look at the sky. Look at creation, and you'll see the hand of God in it. I heard a preacher say this about they were NASA was launching a shot to go to Mars or something like that, you know. And people were wondering, was there life on other planets? And he said something very astute. He said, I don't know what they're going to find, but if they find anything, it's an expression of the mind of Jesus Christ. Because Colossians, Ephesians, the whole book tells us God created everything. He created Mars, and if there's an amoeba on Mars, it came through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear. We have a whole lot to be proud of in the sense of being proud of who God is. So take courage. Paul and Silas are in jail in Acts 16:25. I'll read it. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. All right, they were in bad shape. They were in trouble. And what they decided to do was worship, to express their feeling towards the greatness of God. Do you ever think about the persecution that the early church went through? And put yourself in that spot. Rejoice in the Lord, I say, always rejoice. They had reason not to, because the very fact that they were Christians meant that as bad as life was in the first century, the doctors weren't existent, no books, no economy. They basically, if they had a famine or if they had a bad year, they didn't eat much. And Paul's going, rejoice. Find joy. Well, how can you do that? Through Jesus. That's the only way. Okay? The result of believing prayer is that the peace of God will stand like a sentinel on guard against our heart, upon our hearts. Well, what's this idea? Let's get Greeky here. The idea is that it will mount guard of your heart like a garrison, okay? Anxiety starts coming your way. Fear starts coming your way. The peace of God says, nope, stop right there. I'm guarding this believer's heart, and God says you can't have access to it. And not only that, there's more behind me. There's a garrison that's ready to protect that person because God loves him and God cares for him. And so we don't have to struggle with this. We have to believe. And that's where we sometimes, because our situations and the problems that we have overpower us, and we forget to trust God. There was an old-time evangelist years ago, and he says, you don't have any trouble. Just believe in God. And he had a point to make, okay? So what is this peace that we're talking about? It's all necessary well-being. That's what we could capsulize it as. All necessary well-being. I didn't say all necessary everything that you need. I said it's all necessary well-being. Deliverance from enemies. Safety from harm. Freedom from anxiety. God's protective custody. Now, I've been in protective custody before, but it wasn't because somebody was trying to keep me from anxiety. And believe me, it's not pleasant. So those of you who've been there, I identify with you, and there's hope for you, and there's a life for you that God wants to give you. We can pray for forgiveness for our past. We can pray for our present needs. And this is the one where I think today especially, we can pray for help and hope for our future. No, you can't do much about what happened yesterday. You can only do what the moment's saying. And God's in that moment. Man's mind cannot produce this peace, okay? It's impossible. It's not of your contriving. No matter how much you try, it's only of God's giving. And that's where you'll find it. The way to peace is prayer. We entrust ourselves and all whom we hold dear to the loving hands of God. Okay? It's eternal. And it's not affected by our circumstances. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. And he doesn't say, put slide 7 up, if you would. When we pray is the beginning. There we go. If you get anything out of this, write these 3 things down, okay? They'll help you. When we pray, we must always remember 3 things. I'm going to read this because it's important, and I want to get it right. We must remember the love of God, which ever desires only what is best for us. God's love. We must remember the wisdom of God, which alone knows what is best for us. And we must remember the power of God, which alone can bring to pass that which is best for us. So he's not going to give you something that is going to hurt you or harm you. God's answer may be no. But when you have a confidence in God and his providence and his sovereignty and his person where he knows the end from the beginning, you can trust him. You know, I mean, you have issues in your life. There's no question about it. And they're important to God. So I'm not minimizing those. Nor is it, you know, something that we, oh boy, happy go, here we go, no trouble. Yeah, I used to run with a group of people. That's, is this time, does that tell us it's over? Well, anyways, if you said, well, you know, I don't feel good today. Oh, no, you can't say that. Well, I don't feel good. Well, don't say it. Okay. So, I'm walking around with all these thoughts, and I can't express it because somebody's going to put me down for the way I feel. So, just be patient and kind to those that are a little less faithful than you. I wanted to share with you 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Paul's thorn. Paul, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is God speaking to Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will remain in me. Now, I always used to think, you know, well, God's going to get me out of this. And I would use that verse to say, see, Paul got his strength, and because of that strength, he can do all things through Christ. Yeah, but that's not what that verse means. You go and read it, that verse means that in the midst of your sickness, in the midst of your poverty, in the midst of being in jail, wherever you're at, wherever trouble you've got, okay? That God has a grace sufficient for you to go through that. Now, he may on the other side of that heal you. He may prosper you. He may deliver you. Whatever it is, whatever the things that burden you down. I'm not saying that won't happen. What I am saying, though, that in the midst of this thing, you've got to remain in faith. And the only way you can do that is believe that the power of God is resting on me. And I trust him because I know he loves me. Okay? And I'm winding down here. So everybody go, finally. All right. I want to give you some passing thoughts. God's peace is a gift. It's always available. It's not subject to circumstances. Now listen to what John MacArthur wrote. This is an important, powerful statement. God's peace is built on an unchanging divine relationship and a divine plan and promise from an unfailing God who will secure you in himself and who will do everything for your good. The peace is unbreakable, indisputable, and transcendent. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 14:27. Okay, can you find slide 10? And this, I am finishing with this. So, this is a quote from a book by Jerry Bridges, and it's called The Fruitful Life. And if you're looking to develop your faith or to be used by God and want to see His fruit worked and active in your life, I can recommend the book highly, okay? In this book, he addresses the sense of condemnation that most of us carry. And he bases the deliverance from that on God's love, okay? So read along. I'm going to read it to you. Sometimes we think that struggles caused by our own sin and foolishness are not God's concern. But when we turn to God in repentance, he will bear the weight even of those struggles. Letting God have your anxieties calls for action, not passivity. Don't submit to circumstances, but to the Lord who controls circumstances. If God's love for us is to be a solid foundation stone of devotion, we must realize that his love is entirely of grace, that it rests completely upon the work of Jesus Christ and flows to us through our union with him. Can anybody say thank God for that, huh? Yeah. All right, slide 11. We have it up there. Because of this basis, his love can never change regardless of what we do. In our daily experience, we have all sorts of spiritual ups and downs, sin, failure, discouragement, all of which tend to make us question God's love. That is because we keep thinking that God's love is somehow conditional. We are afraid to believe his love is based entirely upon the finished work of Christ for us. Slide 12. He's right, he's way ahead of me. Deep down in our souls, we must get a hold of the wonderful truth that our spiritual failures do not affect God's love for us one iota. That his love for us does not fluctuate according to our experience. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. We must be gripped by the truth that we are accepted by God and loved by God for the sole reason that we are united to his beloved Son. And then he finishes this portion. As the King James Version translates Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, unconditionally, I'm adding that, in the beloved. And there's one more slide. I want to leave you with this blessing. It's the Aaronic blessing. But it's so full of truth and power and love that we probably should be using it more than we do. And then I want to pray for you as a congregation. This is number 622. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the word of God. Moses the prophet is speaking. Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, the Lord speaking to Moses, Moses recorded it. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, now I want you to shut your eyes at this point. I want you to receive this as a prayer for yourself, okay? To make you better believers, to make you what God wants you to be conformed fully to the image of his Son. And he goes on to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you as we think of the joy that we have, that when Jesus took on flesh, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thank you, God, that you come to those here that have great need. And in your mind, one need is no larger than another. And God, the sense of your presence is what we need the most. That when we leave here, we know we're not alone. For those who are, that you have a holy presence with you. God, I identify so much with those who are anxious. And Father, that it may at times overcome them, not to put them down, not to belittle them. God, I ask you to help them as your word says you would. We pray, Lord, for those who are brokenhearted. We praise for the bruised reeds. We pray for the smoking flax, God, of individuals who might just be hanging on their fingers are bloody because they're hanging on to the Lord Jesus and don't know how to recover. Lord, you know how. You never leave them nor forsake them. And we pray for Scranton. God, I thank you that this little light shines brighter and brighter into the coming day. And God, it's not so little, but there's an effect, Father, on this neighborhood, upon this city, through the work of the people here. So we thank you for them. We ask you, God, to increase. Let the tent stakes be expanded for this ministry. God, we thank you for supply. We thank you for the people here today. God, let the word of God sink into their hearts. And let them be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus Christ. And I knew that it was the truth, and that was the hope for me. That was hope for my friends, hope for this nation, hope for this world, hope for this civilization. And there's no other way that the world could change outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I be more vulnerable? I don't really represent the young people of our church. I don't really represent the old people of the church. I'm right in the middle, in the navel. I'm 48. Okay, maybe I'm more on the old side, okay? I'm right in the middle, so I can slander both generations. Do you know why one reason? There are many reasons. You know why one reason many young Christians are disillusioned with the church? There are a lot of reasons, but one of the major reasons, they feel like the older generation of Christians have made unholy alliances with the idols of the world, like politics, parties, culture, materialism. Not saying that we don't work with secular institutions, but we bow down to them. And they feel like they can do something apart from the church to better the world. But you know what? That's a form of idolatry too. In some ways, they're making the same mistakes. Unless we live in the biblical narrative, unless we get our source and inspiration, the world will not change. And that's why we do missions. That's when we tell people message of hope forgiveness, the cross, the resurrection, and new life. Amen. I want to end with a true story. Back in the 90s, early 90s, when I graduated from college in Chicago, I was going to go to grad school. And I still remember, it was a Christmas conference, a Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called CRU now. And honestly, I went there in December thinking that, you know, I want to go there and do inner-city missions just for several weeks. Here's life in Chicago. I was living in Chicago at that time. For a few weeks. That was my only goal. And then go to grad school. Live my life. Then I saw this sign. Those interested in China missions, free food. I'm going. And I thought it was going to be Chinese food. Because I love Chinese food. I go in there. It was pizza. I lived in Chicago. I had my fill of pizza. And I just got tired of pizza, and I almost walked out. So I really wanted Chinese food. I had no interest in China. I had no interest in international missions. I just had a heart for domestic inner-city missions. No heart for China. But then I heard a recording. I couldn't just leave immediately. I had to be somewhat, you know, civil. You guys, young people, you know what a tape cassette is? You know what a tape cassette is? Okay, I wasn't sure. They had a tape cassette recording of a young Chinese believer. She just became a Christian, early 90s. She said how when she was young, that she believed in the communism. That was the hope of humankind. And then she got involved with the Tiananmen massacre. She thought even democracy was the answer, but that got stomped. So you know what? She like, you know what, I'm going to follow what Deng Xiaoping said, the premier at that time. To be rich is to be glorious. I'm just going to make money. But after 4 years of that, she said there's this great emptiness in her soul. And then she finally met a Western missionary who for the first time told her about the love of God, and she accepted Christ. And I will never forget the words she said, okay? She says, many years ago in China, the shepherd would frantically look for the sheep. But now we are so hungry and desperate, the sheep are looking for the shepherds. We are the shepherds. We are the main vehicle by which the kingdom of God will be proclaimed. You know, and I just find it so interesting. In Exodus 33, Moses asked for three things that God would continue to teach him, and God's presence will always be there for Israel. Do you remember the third request in Exodus 33? That he might see his face. But we know if you see his face in this life, you will die. But do you know, one day we shall. One day may the Lord shine his face upon you. That's going to be reality. And that's when every tribe, tongue, and nation would stand before him and see his face. And every deep longing that you've ever had, everything that you ever desired in your life will be completely filled to its full measure. And you will see him. And you'll see the ultimate beautiful vision anticipated by Psalm 67 3,000 years ago. And you'll see every tribe, tongue, and nation there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful psalm. It is a prophetic psalm, the consummation of the kingdom of God. We thank you so much, this promise of salvation to the Jew first and then to the ends of the world. Thank you so much for reaching us, a small Slovak Czech church over 100 years old. And now look at this church, a church of the nations of prayer. So we thank you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.